Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
Appreciate the prayer and the song service today. I was riding to church this morning, and I was thinking to myself, I really don't feel like preaching today. But after the song service, I really feel more like talking to you about the Word of God. Had some good meditations there while y'all were singing. And trust the Lord will bless us today as we continue with our study in the Old Testament. Let's go to the book of Exodus. We're in chapter 3. And as I thought about this week, I told Marilyn, I said, well, I don't know what I'm going to say about all this. Everybody knows this story. So how am I going to make this interesting to God's people? Because everybody knows basically about Moses and Israel crossing the Red Sea, and that's kind of something that we grow up with as Christians. But yet I said, but we have to remember this is the Word of God, and it is important for us to have some knowledge of it. And so this morning, let's pray that the Lord will bless us to glean some more truth from the story. I'm going to focus primarily this morning on Moses' call to his ministry, as well as some of the New Testament references that we have about this person that we read so much about in the New Testament. And I've been amazed at my study through this book of Genesis and Exodus at the many times that these two books are referenced in the New Testament. And I've come to realize that really all of the doctrine that we have in the New Testament church is a reflection of everything that we have back in the Old Testament. So we don't want to throw that out. It's so important to us in our foundation concerning the Word of God. We need to understand the book of Genesis, Exodus, and God's people in the Old Testament. So as we consider the book of Exodus, let's remember it's like the book of Genesis. It's not just a story, but a book of a bunch of old fables. It is the Word of God. Everything in it is true. And most of it, if not all of it, has a doctrinal sentiment about it, something that we can learn either about God himself, his character, or about our salvation, or how Christ came into this world to bring our salvation to pass. Exodus is the second book of Moses. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, referred to as the Pentateuch. This is the second of those. It's sometimes referred to as the Law. And Exodus means departing, so it's going to have to do with Israel. They're in bondage now, and it's going to bring us to the place in where they're departing from Egypt, from the bondage that they were enslaved. Do you remember when they first came into Egypt? Joseph was the second in command. They were given the land of Goshen. They were very blessed. It was a wonderful, fruitful place for them to live, to raise their families and grow their crops and their herds. But the king died, and the king rose up that did not know Joseph. And they began to fear the Israelites because they were proliferating as God had promised them that they would be fruitful and multiply. And now they were becoming a threat to that nation, which is nothing new to nations. Anytime a nation has a group of people growing within it trying to seize power, they begin to look at those people with suspicion, and that's what was going on in that day. And so God's promise comes to pass. It comes to this time that he had promised Abraham before that in so many years, about 400 years, your people are going to be in bondage, and I'm going to bring them out with a high hand, is what God had told Abraham. And now the years have passed, and this promise is coming to fruition, and it's time for these people to get to this place that they're now going to come out of the land of Egypt. I noticed in verse 25 of chapter 2, the very last verse, that it says, "And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." Now, that is a great statement about any people. If God has respect unto anybody, that is a wonderful thought, because God does not have respect unto every person. God is not a respecter of persons, we know, but in other words, he doesn't place one person, love them any more than others. But I mean, what we're saying here is these are people that God had a special love for, and God is watching over them. And so we come to this place where Moses is going to be called to lead God's people out of Egypt. Now let's just read the first few verses. "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Now I can read the rest of it, but we're beginning to see that God has appeared unto Moses. We're going to look some more at that in just a moment. But one thing I want to focus your attention upon this morning is a theme that we see unfolding in the Bible. And I think that many times people read the scriptures, and they may be already in the book of Exodus, and this far along, but we may have missed that this theme of election is beginning to unfold before us in the Bible. You know, it's God that chose Abraham, and God chose Moses. And we begin to see this nation of Israel, that God had this special respect unto them, a nation that God has chosen. And they're beginning to become this central theme in all of the scriptures. We've already looked at Jacob and Esau. You know, that's a theme that begins to unfold with those two brothers. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. We read in the scriptures, and that's referred to by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, in Romans 9 and 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. And so as I'm reading this morning and I'm going over this, I'm thinking, you know, you start to see this theme of election occurring in the scriptures. And you know, I'm going to say this, and I believe it to be true. I don't think a person can ever come to a place in their experience that they can really understand their salvation unless they understand the doctrine of election. It is such a primary and important theme in the scriptures. And I believe that there are many Christians today that either have not even considered the doctrine of election, they haven't either been taught it from a pulpit or studied it in the scripture or thought about their personal place in the relationship with God concerning the doctrine of election. It'd be kind of like trying to measure a board with a blank ruler. How would you measure a board with a blank ruler? You could put it up there, but you wouldn't have any numbers on it. How could we understand that we are sinners, that we deserve nothing, that God chose us not based upon any foreseen merit on our part, if we did not understand the doctrine of election? How could we understand our security, that we are secure in the person of Jesus Christ, that he has died for his family, and that our sins have been paid for, if we do not understand the doctrine of election? How can we understand even the fact that God has even taken notice of us in a special way if we do not understand the doctrine of election? So we begin to see this theme is unfolding in the scriptures, and we see that God chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and these are the fathers of this nation, and they are going to be people that are going to represent a spiritual family. Now, I want to talk a little bit about that this morning as we're looking at Moses. And I'm going to look at his call, But I want you to see what's unfolding before you in the Bible. The nation of Israel is about to become a figure. Now, you know what a figure is, a type and a shadow. The nation of Israel is about to become a figure or a type and a shadow of all of God's spiritual family. Okay, this is a hard concept for some people. That's why they don't understand the doctrine of election many times. It's because they can't transfer a figure to the real thing. And I'm going to try to do that for you this morning without confusing you. But when we look at the nation of Israel, we know that they are a nation. We've already learned they came from Israel or Jacob, who came from Abraham. Okay, so they are a nation that sprang from the seed of one person who was Abraham. According to the flesh, these were God's chosen people, okay? But there are people that are going to spring from Christ who are going to be born of God's Spirit, His seed, the seed of Christ, that are going to be God's chosen spiritual family. They are not one and the same. Some people try to put them the same, but they are different. And that's what's unfolding for us here, because we're going to see Israel is going to become, in New Testament language, when you're going to be reading many times about the word Israel in the New Testament, it's going to be talking about the elect family of God, the spiritual family of God. And then some people throw those scriptures out in the New Testament because they don't understand it. And they get false ideas about the doctrine of election. Let me give you another thought that some people have in Christianity today. They think that if any person is a Jew, they're born into the Jewish family, that they're automatically one of God's spiritually elect and they're all going to heaven. That's a false concept, you know, to think that every person that's a natural Jew is a spiritual Jew. That's a false concept, you know. Even Paul made that clear. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. They're not all spiritual Israel, which are born from natural Israel. You know, this is something that Paul makes clear. That was the problem the Jews had. They thought just because I am a Jew, I am Abraham's seed, then I'm one of God's children and I'm going to heaven. And Jesus himself preached on that subject. You remember when Jesus gave the story of the rich man and Lazarus. You know, the rich man, according to Jesus, went to hell. Lazarus went to heaven and he wasn't one of them. So Jesus is making the same point that just because you're a natural Jew doesn't mean you're a spiritual child of God. So this also fits into the concept that Dan was talking about this morning of how people are born again. This, again, is a false concept in much of Christianity today. We understand that the people in the Old Testament were born again the same way we're born again today, by the immediate work of God's Holy Spirit. That's very simple. And I'm going to speak a little bit more about that in just a moment. So we understand that among the nation of Israel, there were people that were born of God's Spirit, and there were some that were not. Okay? Can you grasp that thought? You know, there are some people, it's a mixed multitude. This nation is evolving. They're springing from the loins of Abraham. Some of them are God's eternally chosen people that are going to live with him in heaven, and some of them are not. Who do you think among the nation of Israel in the Old Testament were the ones that caused the trouble among that people? Of course, it would have been the unregenerate ones, the ones that had not the faith, that those that were born of God's Spirit. Am I talking? Is this getting confusing to you? Are y'all with me? But if you can grasp this theme early in the Bible and understand that these people are going to be a figure of something, and we're not going to really understand who they're a figure of until Jesus Christ himself comes and begins to speak about the spiritual seed or how people are actually born again. You know, this was something that was hidden in the Old Testament. So in Galatians 3:28, for example, if you want to look at that, you can look at it now or later. But in Galatians 3:28, Paul makes this very clear. He said, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise." So he's talking about Abraham's seed as the people that are of faith or born of God's Spirit. So this can be really confusing to people. And that's why a lot of people will take the Bible, and there's some places in the scriptures that they just pass over, gloss it over, and they kind of toss it out. They don't want to deal with the doctrine of election. They don't want to deal with the doctrine of predestination, the sovereignty of God in salvation. All of this is something that we're beginning to see in the very beginning of the book of Exodus and, of course, in the book of Genesis. So these people are going to also represent many other types and shadows to us as we begin to read about them. One thing they're going to represent is a church. Okay, God, through Moses, is going to give them his law. And he's going to tell them how they are going to worship him. I'm kind of setting up Exodus for you. And so they become this people of light in the Old Testament that God gives the scriptures to. They refer to it in the New Testament as the oracles of God, that they had the oracles of God. So they're going to be a church worshiping God in the Old Testament. Who else is worshiping God in the Old Testament in truth? Nobody. Only these people that God gave the law to are the only ones that are going to be worshiping him in the way that God gave them. Does that mean that there were no other people of God on planet Earth at that time? If we understand how people are born of the God Spirit? No, there were plenty of other people. I mean, yes, there were plenty of other people that were God's children that were not of the nation of Israel. That's what I'm talking about. There were some in the nation of Israel that were regenerate, born-again people. Some in the nation of Israel that were not. There were some people outside the nation of Israel that were born of God's Spirit. And there were some outside of the nation of Israel that were not born of God's Spirit. So we begin to understand that God has a people in every nation, in every kindred, in every tongue. But these people are going to be people that represent a spiritual people who are born of God's Spirit. Now, when we can get that concept, then we can understand a lot of other scriptures that are going to come to us in the Bible. And by the way, I wasn't really planning on getting this deep into this today, but I'm just going to follow the leadership of God's Spirit on this and go with it. So, for instance, in Romans 2, here is a scripture that people stumble over all the time because they don't grasp this concept. In Romans 2, we read, "For there is no respect of persons with God." That's verse 11. That means whether you're a Jew or you're a Gentile, okay? And I did say God loves everybody the same. Well, I do realize that God has some special love for some people. So I would say, yeah, God does probably love some people more than others. I mean, I think he really loved David. There's a special love that God has for some people. But anyway, there is no respect of persons with God because of their nationality, for as many have sinned without law shall perish without law. In other words, if you didn't have the law that God gave to Moses, it's still applicable to you. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So if you got the law, it's going to judge you. For when the Gentiles, now here we go. Here's the Gentiles. This is the concept I'm trying to get to you. These Gentiles that he's writing about here, this is not a scripture we want to toss out the window. These Gentiles are people that are not of the Jewish nation in the Old Testament. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, that's the law that God's going to give Moses to them, do by nature the things contained in the law, what kind of nature are we talking about here? A born-again person. These having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness. God writes his laws on our hearts when we're born of God's Spirit, and the Word of God brings it to light. And these people have this conscience within them, a born-again person does. And so we're seeing this concept in the Old Testament that there are people, good people in the Old Testament, that are not of the nation of Israel, that are God's people. And there are some bad people that are in the nation of Israel that were not of God's chosen people. So when we begin to see this, we can start understanding the concept of the doctrine of election. And there are several parallels that we can draw from Israel as we begin to look at their journey in the wilderness. God protected them in a very special way. I believe God does that for all of his people. I believe that we as God's people, God watches over us. We sang that song this morning, God's angels encampeth round them that fear him. God gave Israel his laws. He gives the church his truths. God tabernacled with them, he dwelt with them. Remember in the tabernacle, how that there was this Shekinah light that shone down upon the mercy seat and the cloud that they followed by day, his manifest presence to them. He journeyed with them in the wilderness, and he journeys with his people today in the wilderness. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that God's journeying with me in this wilderness wandering. They were the light of the world in that day, just as Christians in the church are supposed to be the light of the world in this day. They are figures of strangers and pilgrims. So they're representative of God's people in that day, just like the church is today. That's why Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's a spiritual people. They're not a natural people. So let's look at Moses this morning and look at a little bit of his character. So we're looking at the doctrine of election. How did Moses decide that he's going to be a prophet of God? No. Did Moses decide he's going to write the first five books of the Bible? No. Did Moses make the decision that he was going to be a priest of some kind? No. When you look at Moses' calling, here he is, and he's keeping this flock on the backside of the desert. Now, he was in Egypt for 40 years, and now he's been here 40 years. So you think this man's life is probably just about used up. He's 80 years old, so God's not going to use this man for anything. But you know, God's timing is usually not like ours. Don't try to time your life, because you don't know what is around the next corner. You don't know where you're going to be and what's going to be happening. Yes, we do face some adversities around the next corner. And sometimes that's what we dwell on. But don't forget, there are some blessings around that corner too. Good things happen to God's people. Now, I'm not trying to be Joel Osteen this morning, but I'm trying to tell you that God has some blessings for you tomorrow. Count on it. God will bless you in a very special way. And so we find Moses is over here on this backside of the desert, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now, this bush is mentioned in the New Testament probably about 10 times. So we may look at it a little bit today. And Moses is going to go over there and see why it's not burned up. And the Lord spoke to him out of the bush and tells him what he wants him to do. And, God is omnipresent. We know he's everywhere present. But he makes an appearance to Moses here in a very, what we call the manifest presence of God. We say that sometimes here in the church, manifest presence of God. That's where God manifests himself in a very special way. You may have felt his presence at times when you've been in God's house. Maybe when you've been singing one of these songs in the songbook, you may have felt God's presence. Or you may have been praying at some time in your life and you felt the presence of God. I mean, we've all felt the presence of God at some time in our life. But a manifest presence is when God is really there. I mean, you can feel it with power. I don't think that any of us has probably felt God in the way that we see that Moses, he appeared to Moses at this time, or even to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he does appear to him in a very, very manifest way here and begins to speak to him and tells him what he wants to do. And you begin to think about this timing in his life. You know, Moses is probably thinking in his mind, okay, I've been over in Egypt. I grew up in Pharaoh's court. I knew all about the Egyptians. I thought it was the time for them to be delivered, and I offered myself to God to do it, and nothing happened. So I'm keeping these sheep back here. I'm putting my sword up. I'm going to just sit back and raise these sheep and take it easy for the rest of my life. And the Lord said, no, I got other plans for you. I've got a job for you, Moses. I'm sending you right back to where you just came from. Now, I don't think that was a very pleasing thought to Moses, because he had already been, gotten in a lot of trouble for killing the Egyptian. God did tell him, those that sought your life are now dead. But Moses was really not wanting to go at this time. And when you think about this, I want you to think about this. When God uses people, whether it's a minister of the gospel or anybody else, it's God's choice. Remember, we're talking about election. God chooses the people that he wants to use in his life. We don't wake up one morning and say, I think God needs me. After all, I'm so gifted. And I've got all these talents, and I'm so smart. Why wouldn't God use me? I think I'll decide to be a preacher. Is that the way that we read of it? Did anybody in the Bible do that? No. Every preacher in the Bible, every prophet, every one of them were called specially of God. It was not in their mind whatsoever to fulfill that task. Let me give you some examples. What about Saul of Tarsus? Now, he really thought he was a great preacher. He was a Pharisee. And he was putting Christians to death. And he thought he was doing God's service. That's what he says himself in one of his writings. But God appeared to him on the Damascus Road. And he didn't even know who he was. "Who art thou, Lord?" he says. And Jesus said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And then he realized that it was Jesus, the one that he had put to death. And finally he said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Now the Apostle Paul became the greatest preacher, I would say, one of the greatest preachers of the New Testament. Wrote over half of the New Testament books. But it wasn't in his mind to become a preacher. What about Peter and Andrew? Those other two apostles. You know, they were just casting their nets into the sea one day, going about their daily business. Just another day. Here they are, they're fishing, throwing their nets out there. And here comes Jesus along and said, "Follow me. I will make thee fishers of men." I can tell you, it wasn't on their minds to become preachers, much less apostles, much less what it led them into. Martyrdom, really, is what it did. But yet we read of their writings. We still have their testimony today in the New Testament church. Is that not a figure of God's election? Who chose these two men to be apostles? Did the church choose them? You know, when churches ordain men to the ministry, they don't make preachers. Their only job is to recognize a gift that God has called into the ministry. And it's very important that they do so. That they recognize something that God has already approved. So this is, God chose all of the prophets, all of the 70 preachers. Christ chose 70 others out. It's all, when you begin to grasp the doctrine of election, I mean, you can't get around it in the Bible. And what about Abraham? Even the father of this nation. He was over there worshiping idols in the land of Ur with his relatives. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." Out of nowhere, he just appears and said, "Look, you know, I'm going to make you a great nation. All the families of the earth are going to be blessed from you." I mean, here is God's sovereign choice concerning the person that's going to be the father of Israel. And I always love another call that we see in there, a person that really wasn't expecting it, and that is Gideon. You remember reading the story of Gideon when the Midianites had taken over everything and Israel couldn't even grow their crops? They had apostated from the truth and gotten other gods they were worshiping. And so times were pretty hard, and Gideon's over there trying to hide his crops from the Midianites, and God appears unto Gideon, or an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thy mighty man of valor." And here he is, he's a coward and he's hiding his crops over there. And he tells them, he said, "Oh my Lord, wherewith shall I serve Israel, save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh and I'm the least of my father's house." And the Lord said, "No, you're the one I've chosen. You're the one that's going to save Israel." And he goes and looks around for that fleece. "Give me a fleece. I need some evidence that God is really in this picture." He puts the fleece out. You know, said, "Lord, if the fleece is wet, then I'll know that you call me." And he gets up the next morning, the fleece is wet. And then he gets up the next morning, it's dry. And then he gets his courage. Finally, with about 300 men, he faces the Midianites, who are described as locust over the whole land, and God blesses them with a great victory. You see, it's not the person. It's what God gives the person to use. That's what it is. You know, when God chose Peter and Andrew, he could have chosen any of those men on the Sanhedrin court, couldn't he? He could have chosen Gamaliel. Well, if he'd have wanted somebody respectable in that day to have started the New Testament church, he'd have gone over to Gamaliel, the greatest supposedly religious teacher in that day. He had the biggest seminary that there was. If you'd graduated from Gamaliel's seminary, you were one of the most respected preachers in that day. That's what Saul of Tarsus was. But you know, Jesus didn't get any of those people. He got some fishermen and just some plain old people. But he gave them something very powerful. He gave them truth. That's what God's people like, isn't it? They just want the truth. Just give me the truth. It can come from a fisherman, and it can come from a carpenter. But I just want truth. Why would I even want to have any religion at all if I didn't have truth? Why would I get up in Sunday morning and go somewhere and worship if I didn't have truth? Wouldn't it be pointless? Why would I go to college if people told me that 2 and 2 is 10? I want to go somewhere where I'm going to get some truth. When I read my Bible, that's what I want, is I want truth. Well, one other one I'll give you. Okay, how about Jeremiah? I love Jeremiah's call. Jeremiah chapter 1. God said to him, "Before I formed thee in the belly." Now, you're talking about election here and predestination, the sovereignty of God. "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet to the nations." Here is a man that God had called, sanctified, and had given, was going to give him a gift before he was ever born. Did you know that's probably true for every minister of the gospel? It's nothing on the part of the person. It's just a saying that God has foreknowledge. He has a purpose, and he's going to do what he wants to do with who he wants to do it with. And I'll tell you something else. If you're one of God's children before you came out of the womb, God knew you too in a very special way. He chose you, and he gave you his spirit. That's why you love him today. We love him because he first loved us. If you love God, you're an object of his grace. You've been chosen before the foundation of the world, and God set his love upon you before you ever drew your first breath. You know, his response was the same as Gideon's. He said, "I'm a child. I cannot speak." He didn't say, "I've got this gift." No. He said, "I'm just a child. I can't speak." And God said, "I'll tell you what to say, okay? Just go, and I'll tell you." You know, it's hard to trust God, isn't it? We all have to trust God every day. And we're thinking about tomorrow. Are you trusting God for tomorrow? I tell you what, that is a difficult thing for every Christian. We think about our challenges that are before us, what we're going to do if this happens, and what we're going to do if that happens. You know, how am I going to trust God in this particular situation? We all have fears. And I believe as much as we're taught to trust God, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy ways, is what the Bible says. A very difficult thing for us to do. It wouldn't be so much in Scripture written about trusting God if it was an easy thing for Christians to do. And it's good to find out that even the apostles and Moses had trouble trusting God. I mean, if God appeared to me out of a burning bush and told me to do something, I think I would say, "Well, this is a great thing. Whatever he says, I'm going to do it, because, gosh, he just appeared to me out of this burning bush. The bush isn't consumed, so whatever he says, I'm going to trust it." But Moses was still doubting. And you know, God has done some great things for every one of us here. And we look back on it, and we see what if we forget what he's already gotten us through is the problem. And we should be remembering what he's already done and say, "Oh, well, that should be evidence that I can trust him now." So, the ministry of God is a calling. And you know, here's another thing about Israel. I thought about this morning. What Jew made a decision to be a Jew? None of them. What is your last name right now? Think, and if you're a female here this morning, what was your maiden name? Okay? Did you make a decision to be in that family? No, you were sovereign in that. I mean, you're sovereign. You were passive in that. You were passive. I didn't make a decision for my last name to be Phelan. I was passive in it. There's no Jew that made a decision to be of the seed of Abraham. And there's no born-again person that made a decision to be of the seed of Christ. That makes it by grace. By grace. And by election. God chose you and placed you in his family. That's why we are adopted into the family of God. From the fallen family of Adam. So there's a lot we can learn from this. And so Moses wants to know, who in the world am I going to tell our people is sending me here? Because you can just imagine that he's going to go back to Egypt and he's going to say, well, here I am. God told me to come save you out of Egypt. So let's go. You know, the elders of Israel are going to say, by what authority do you come? Who told you to come and say this to us? By the way, that's a good question for all of y'all too when somebody's preaching to you. Where did you get that doctrine anyway? Is it in the book? You know, that's a question that anybody should ask any preacher. So we should be able to back it up and say, well, it's right over here in the book of James or whatever. And so he wants to know, who sent you? Notice what God says. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. Now that's how God addresses himself to Moses. Here again is a theme that is going to be unfolding in the Bible. That God is the great I am. That is a deep subject right there. Very deep when you think about it. When you think about the implications of God being I am. He is not I was. It means that God is self-existent. Okay? That he is the being of beings. It denotes his eternity and his immutability. I am what I am at present. I am what I have been. I am what I shall be. And I shall be what I am forevermore. I mean, that's some of the thoughts, the eternal thoughts that we have of God himself. He has no beginning. He has no end. He does not change. And you know that every Jew understood this statement. Because this is going to be spoken about by the Jewish people until Christ comes. And when Jesus Christ himself was speaking to them, he referred to himself as I am. Look at Luke chapter 20. Now we know that there are a lot of New Testament references to the Old Testament. And once again, I want you to see the beauty of this. The way that God appears to Moses is the way that Christ appears unto his people when he came into this world. In Luke chapter 20, we have this controversy, okay? It has to do with the resurrection. And the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees did. The Sadducees didn't. Now, they were all Jews. But they were divided among themselves over certain points of doctrine. And as a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, when he was being tried, he brought this point up among the Sanhedrin and divided the whole council and got himself out of prison over it, or got his sentence delayed, because he caused a controversy between the people and the Sanhedrin, because some of them were Pharisees and some of them are Sadducees. That's over in the book of Acts. But anyway, they come to Jesus. They're trying to trip him up. You know, they're trying to prove that he is not who he claims to be. That he's not wise, that he doesn't know the scriptures, that he's not, you know, the person he claims to be, as I said. And so here comes the Pharisees weren't successful in tripping him up. And so here comes the Sadducees. In verse 27, then came the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection. And they ask him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us. And by the way, that's the writings of Moses, the law of Moses, telling him what to do. If any man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Well, that was the law. Well, they'd already made the gates all around that law. You know, that's what they did with the Mishnah. They just made all these gates around the law. They didn't have to follow the law anymore because they had their own laws. And we see much of that in Christianity today. People are making laws around the doctrine of election, the doctrine of predestination, sovereignty of God, immediate Holy Spirit regeneration, all these laws around it. When it's plain in the Word of God. And so they're bringing this thing before Jesus. They're thinking, this is going to trip him up. There were therefore seven brethren, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her a wife. And the second took her to wife, and he died childless. The third took her, in like manner, the seven also, and they left no children and died. So you got seven men marrying this same woman, and they all die. They have no children. Last of all, the woman died. Thank goodness. After seven husbands. But anyway, therefore in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. Now remember, we're going to the I am statement, okay? We're going to the I am statement. Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die anymore. Now here's a lot of doctrine about heaven here if you want to get some doctrine here. For they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. So we learn here that in heaven we're not going to be married to somebody. The best thing that you can have in heaven with your husband or wife is to be their brother or sister in Christ. That's far above the institution of marriage down here. As a matter of fact, if you look in the eyes of your husband or wife, the best thing you want to see in them is Christ. That's the best thing you can see in any person. They're equal with the angels. In other words, angels, there's some angelic theology here. Angels don't die, okay? Some of them left their first estate and were cast out of heaven, but they didn't die. Angels have no redeemer, so they can't be redeemed. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses. All right, here we go. Christ is going to make a reference to this very moment at the bush. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the what? At the bush. When he called the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. Now, if you'll go back and read that story of the bush, when God appeared to Moses, he said, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. And Jesus is making a doctrine out of this thing, which we should make as well, saying that God is not the God of the dead. God didn't say to Moses, I was Abraham's God, but he's dead and gone and perished. I don't know where he is now. I was the God of Isaac, but I don't know where he is now. He's dead and he's gone. I don't even know where he is now. I was the God of Jacob, but I don't know where Jacob is anymore. He's gone. He's perished. He's annihilated. He's non-existent. No. They all live before him. He's still their God. You know, you have a God right now. Our God is the God we worship. But when we die, he's still going to be our God. Our relationship with him is just going to be more intimate. We will see him. We will be present with him. What a wonderful thought concerning our loved ones who have gone to be with the Lord. They're not sleeping in the grave somewhere. If they belong to God, they are far better off than you are today. They are in the presence of God. They are in perfect bliss. No worries, no sin to fight, no sorrows. They're not even worrying about dying or how they're going to die or where they're going to die. You know, that's the thing that most people are worried about. I don't mind dying. I just don't want it to be painful. I don't want it to be right. I want to die, but not right now, okay? I want to be in heaven, but not yet. You know, death is in the Bible. We're going to have to think about death. Everybody here is going to die one day. Oh, death, where is thy sting? You know, Christ has taken the sting of death away. Amen. By the resurrection. So we understand that death is coming. But most of us just don't want to come right now. I think God gave us a spirit of survival in our own souls. And I don't think he tells us everything about heaven in the Bible, because if he did, we'd want to go right now. But anyway, Christ refers to himself in the Bible also as I am. I am. Of course, in Luke, we just read about him speaking about God and him being the God of the living. I am the God of the living. But Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. He was speaking to the Jews. And when Jesus Christ said before Abraham was, I am, they knew what he was referring to. They knew he's saying, I am God manifested in the flesh. And that's one of the reasons, if not the main reason, they crucified him, because he made himself equal with God. Why shouldn't he? He was God. But they just didn't know it. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. Think about some of those statements. The church is not the door of the sheep. The gospel is not the door of the sheep. The sermon is not the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. There's only one door anybody's going through to get to heaven. You remember in the Old Testament when they took the blood of that lamb and they put it over the lintels and doorposts when they came out of their homes at the Passover that night? That was a figure of going through the blood of Christ. I am the good shepherd. I'm not of this world. I am from above. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I am the root and offspring of David. I am. When we look at some of these stories in the Old Testament, we begin to read about Moses, about God's choosing, his calling. We begin to see how they're referenced in the New Testament by Jesus Christ. Are we going to look at those stories and say, those are just a bunch of old stories and they're really of no relevance to us today as Christians? No. I'm going to hang my hat on those things and say, you know what? My theology has got to be based. What I understand, theology is a big word. You know, I don't mean to use it in a term that above any, I love what one preacher said one time I read about. He said, every member of the church should be his own theologian, understanding the workings of God's word and the scriptures. Well, we'll stop there this morning, and Lord willing, we'll take it back up next Sunday and maybe look at some more references in the New Testament that we have to the person of Moses, because I'm not going to look at all of them. Moses is mentioned about 80 times, so obviously we're not going to look at all of them. But there's a lot of doctrine that you and I hold today as New Testament Christians that comes from this book of Exodus.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.